The title of this sermon is The Truth About Trials. The Truth About Trials. And if you want to open up your worship guide and take some notes, you can. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up with verse 6. The Truth About Trials. Trials will either make you better or they will make you bitter. Trials will make you better or they will make you bitter. And that all depends on how you view trials. It all depends on how you look at trials. Your view of trials, the way you look at trials, you know what a trial is, right? Right? Do you know what a trial is? It's a trial just means a problem. So the way that you look at trials or problems will determine how you respond to trials. You know, what happens to you in life really is not what's important. You can't really control that. What happens to you in life really is not what determines your success or your happiness in life. Really, what determines your success and your happiness in life is not what happens to you, right? But what you do with what happens to you. It's how you respond to what happens to you. You know, there are a lot of very, very successful people and a lot of very, very happy people who have been through some very difficult things, things that you and I hopefully will never have to go through. You say, how could you be so successful and happy after going through such a traumatic experience? Well, what you go through in life is not what determines your success and happiness. It's how you respond to it. And how you respond to life and to the problems and the trials in life depends on how you look at those problems, how you view problems and trials. You know, a lot of Christians have the wrong view about problems. A lot of Christians think, well, if I'm a Christian, then I shouldn't have problems. That's the reason why I signed up for this thing in the first place. Went to the newcomer's lunch and everything, and I'm still having problems. That's not the way it works, is it? In fact, sometimes whenever you become a Christian, you get even more problems because this world, this is not our home. When you become a Christian, you know, you're all of a sudden living a countercultural life. And so this world is not built for us. Heaven is ultimately our home. And so your problems can even intensify once you become a Christian. And a lot of people think, man, if you only have enough faith and if you only have enough devotion, then your problems should just get less and less and less. It's not true. Christians have problems just like non-Christians. They're not always the same kind of problems. Because many of the problems we have in life are a result of sin and foolishness. But as you become a Christian, you become more holy and more wise because you're living in accordance with God's word, which conforms to reality. And so you have less and less of those types of problems, but you still experience things like cancer and sickness and things like that. So you're still going to have problems as a Christian. But as a Christian, because we have God's word, we can view trials the way they should, they're supposed to be viewed. We can look at trials the right way, and that will determine how we respond to them and ultimately whether or not we'll be successful and happy in life. And so this morning, we're going to learn the truth about trials. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, we're going to look at four truths about trials. And I'm just going to, let's just read through this passage, and then we'll talk about four truths about trials. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter is writing, and he says, "You rejoice in this." Rejoice in what? He's talking about the blessings of salvation, what he was talking about before this part. He says, "You rejoice in this, the blessings of your salvation, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various," what? Trials, problems. "So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Number one, four truths about trials. We're going to learn to look at trials correctly. Trials should not steal a Christian's joy. Trials should not steal a Christian's joy. They don't have to steal your joy. They don't have to. They shouldn't steal your joy. Trials shouldn't steal our joy. But they do all the time, don't they? Raise your hand if you would say, as a Christian, trials, problems have stolen your joy before. All right, well, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, okay? Because that's happened to me too. What I'm saying is trials should not. They should not. Now, let me explain. Verse 6, he says, "You rejoice in this." Remember, he's saying, you rejoice about the blessings of your salvation. even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Peter is saying, you're able to rejoice even though you're going through problems, even though you're having a hard time. Trials don't have to steal your joy. They shouldn't steal your joy as a Christian. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the most interesting books in the Bible. That would be a hard book to preach through. You never know if is he spouting off nonsense here, or does he really mean what he's saying here? But one of the things that he says that really makes sense, that Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, is that there is a time for everything. So there's a time to weep, and there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to be sad, he says. And so when I say that trials should not steal your joy, how does that reconcile with what Solomon says? When he says, well, Solomon says there is a time to be sad. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep, for example. How do those two truths go together? Let me put it like this. Christians experience moments of sadness, but a lifetime of joy. Christians experience moments of sadness, but a lifetime of joy. That is intended to be our experience. You know the shortest verse in the whole Bible? Jesus wept. It's a whole verse. I don't know what it is offhand. Anybody? Huh? Well, why do you know that, Nathan? John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. So Jesus, He had times of sadness and of weeping and of crying. So there are times of sadness, moments of sadness, but we should have a lifetime of joy. You will have moments or short periods of time. For example, your spouse or a close loved one dies. You're supposed to go, woohoo, this is great. You know, you show up at the funeral when your spouse has just passed and you're acting like that. You might find yourself in jail. So there are moments of sadness. There are times when you should be, you know, it's appropriate. It's appropriate to be sad. Hopefully you're sad. But on the whole, we should experience a lifetime of joy. In other words, our normal demeanor, our normal countenance, our normal attitude, our normal outlook from day to day, the majority of the day, should be that of joy. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul, three times in the book of Philippians, commands us to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, in Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul gives us one of the most difficult commands in the whole Bible. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm like, man, why did he have to put that in there? Because that's like, it just doesn't seem to coincide with my reality. Rejoice in the Lord always. Man, that's just tough. But I think what the point is that we experience moments of sadness, but a lifetime of joy as Christians. That should be our regular attitude and countenance. Now, how do we do that? How do we experience joy? How can we be joyful and rejoice even though we're suffering trials? Let me give you five reasons we can do that as Christians. We should be able to do that. Number one, we can rejoice in trials because we can look forward to salvation. This is something non-believers don't have, but we know whenever we go through trials, we know that, hey, something better awaits us on the other side. Something better awaits for us. I may have to go through this right now, but I know I'm gonna be in paradise with Jesus soon. We can look forward to salvation, and that enables us to have joy. In fact, that's why Peter starts out in this passage in verse 6. You rejoice in this. You're able to rejoice in trials because you're rejoicing in this, which is the blessings of your salvation. You're not rejoicing that you have trials. You're rejoicing about the fact that you're saved. You're heaven bound. A second reason we're able to rejoice as Christians in trials is because we know that they're only temporary. We know that they're only temporary. Can you imagine if you're an atheist, and an atheist thinks that this life is all there is? And so, man, if your life is horrible, if you're going through hard times and sickness and suffering and just abuse and things like that, and then you die and then that's it. What a horrible way to look at life. I feel sorry for them. But as Christians, we know that not only do we have something to look forward to, even if we have to suffer. Let's say you live to the ripe old age of 90 and you just have a hard life, a lot of setbacks, a lot of suffering, and you have to suffer for those 90 years. As a Christian, you know, hey, I have heaven to look forward to. Not only that, but those 90 years compared to eternity are just a short amount of time, a very brief amount of time, because once I die and go to heaven, I get to spend eternity in paradise and the new heavens and earth with Jesus. A third reason we should be able to rejoice in trials is because the Holy Spirit enables us to have joy. The Holy Spirit enables us to have joy. That's what Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goes through 9 virtues. But joy is one of the fruits or the products the Holy Spirit is producing in us, enabling us to have. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He's giving you the ability. You have the ability within you to rejoice in the midst of trials. You do. To have a lifetime of joy. It's within you. Now, whether or not you tap in, that depends on you. As well, fourth, we can rejoice in the midst of trials because we have the pleasure of a relationship with Jesus. You know, when you have a close, healthy relationship with God, that's really all you need to have joy. Somebody give me an amen if you know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes when you go through trials, that's all you have. Sometimes in life, you get to the point where all you have is Jesus. And it's then that you find out, you know what? I didn't realize it, but now I know that's all I needed. Even though nothing is going right, I've got a close relationship with Jesus, a vibrant, vital relationship with Jesus. I'm talking to Him. I'm leaning on Him. I'm reading the Word. And I'm praying. And I just feel close to Jesus, and He gives me strength, and He gives me joy, even though I'm going through these difficult times. Psalm 16:11 is a prayer. It says, "You reveal, God, You reveal the path of life to me. In Your presence is abundant joy. At Your right hand are pleasures more." So, you may be going through a difficult time, but if you have a close relationship with Jesus, you can have joy. In Your presence is abundant joy. And then fifth, we can rejoice as Christians in the midst of trials because we have faith that God is in charge and God loves us. We have faith. You remember what faith is, huh? Faith is confidence in God. It's confidence that God is who He says He is and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Faith is confidence. And so as a Christian, we can have faith or joy in the midst of trials because we believe God is in charge. God's in control. In other words, God's not letting this happen. I mean, this didn't happen to me because God is not in control. This is not an accident. This only happened to me because God allowed it. He allowed this to happen to me because He's in complete control. I have faith in that. And also, God loves me. And so if He allowed something to happen to me, it's because He's got a plan and He intends it for my good. And I don't understand. I don't know why, but I know God. And that's enough for me to have joy in the midst of trials. We have faith. Let me put this negatively. If you are a Christian, a professing Christian, meaning you claim to be a Christian, you think you're a Christian, but you have a persistent, ongoing, perpetual attitude and feeling and countenance of negativity and depression and sadness, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. You might need to get a chemicals check. Go to the doctor. See if there's something, maybe a screw loose. Might even be some brain damage. Seriously. Or it could be that you're not saved. Or it could be that you're not walking in close fellowship with the Lord. As a Christian, you've got sin in your life. You know, you can be a Christian, but if you've got sin in your life, you're not going to get the benefits that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. But as a Christian, our regular attitude, it should be joy. Moments of sadness, but a lifetime of joy. Number two. First, we learn that trials should not steal a Christian's joy. Here's the second truth about trials. Trials are intended to reveal the quality of your faith. Let me just say a couple more things about joy. I just looked down at my notes, and I wrote a couple of things down this morning as I was reviewing my sermon. I just want to tell you, I don't mean to condemn you. If you're struggling with a bad attitude, you're struggling to find joy, I've been there because I remember there was a time earlier on in my Christian life whenever something bad happened to me and it just devastated me and I was depressed. And I was a Christian, but something bad happened to me and my normal day-to-day demeanor and countenance became one of sadness, depression, just woe is me, my life stinks. This is horrible. I hate my life. And then I had an older, mature Christian come to me and actually sit me down one-on-one and point that out and say, Andy, you're not living like a Christian should live. Well, I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to do that. And he said, as Christians, and he showed me in the Bible, as Christians, we're supposed to be joyful in the Lord, not in our circumstances, but we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And the Lord spoke to me through that person and woke me up. And I realized, you know what? I don't have to be depressed. Yes, I'm going through a difficult time, but I don't have to be depressed and sad. And I could choose joy, and I glorify God. God wants me to choose joy. There's another time when there was a lady in our church who no longer goes here, probably because of this story. And she worked in CA Kids with us. She's one of our volunteers in CA Kids. And she would come to church every Sunday looking depressed. I mean, she just looked just like, this was the end of the world. She hated her life, and she hated, this is what she looked like. She hated her life, hated her husband, hated us, hated the church. I mean, just the look on her face is just like, this just stinks. And you know, whenever you have that kind of an attitude, you're actually inflicting pain on other people. Happiness is actually a moral issue. It's not just about you. It actually affects others around you. Your attitude is very, very contagious. And so ultimately, Lydia and I prayed about it, and it just bugged us week after week. And finally, I got courageous, and I said, Lydia, you need to talk to her. So it took a lot of courage. And so, no, we decided, you know, that I might terrify her if I sat down and talked to her. So we decided that it'd be best if Lydia did. So Lydia sat her down and actually had the same talk that was given to me at one point. You shouldn't have this depressed, dejected attitude all the time. If you want to look like that, just do it when you're by yourself. Please don't inflict that on everybody at church. And I don't know what happened. I don't think it made much of an impact, but I know she doesn't go to our church anymore. And so there's that story. Maybe you need to have that talk to somebody in your life. Maybe somebody needs to have that talk with you. Consider it done. All right. Number two, trials are intended to reveal the quality of your faith. Trials are intended to reveal the quality of your faith. Look at verses 6-7. It says, you rejoice in this. Even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, .. He goes on. But the proven character of your faith. He's telling us why God allows us to experience trials. You suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith. In other words, trials are intended to prove the character of your faith. Trials are intended to prove or to test the character or the quality of your faith. That's what problems are for. That's why God, a loving God, would allow you, somebody he loves so much, to go through such a horrible experience. Those trials have a purpose. They're intended to reveal the quality or the character or the strength of your faith, of your relationship with God. They're intended to reveal your spiritual maturity, your level of spiritual health and maturity. Now, how does that happen? How do trials reveal the quality of your faith? I'm about to say something that may be worth your money, all your money this morning. You know, whenever life is great, you can't tell the quality of somebody's faith. When everything in your life is going good, you can't really tell how strong your faith is. When the bills are paid, you got a good job, and your relationships are great, and everybody likes you, and everybody's clapping for you, and everything's great, kids are doing well, you can't really tell how strong your faith is. Who knows? But whenever you go through trials, when you go through problems, suddenly the true character of your faith is revealed. Who you are when you face trials is who you really are. Who you are when you face trials is who you really are. That's why trials are invaluable. That's why God uses them. There's really no way for us to know how strong we really are until we go through a trial. And then suddenly, the strength or weakness of our faith becomes apparent. Verse 7 says, so that the proven character of your faith, and then notice what Paul does. He compares faith and trials to the gold refining process. So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire. Paul compares trials to the gold refining process. So, kids, this is interesting. Listen to this. Whenever, you know, how many of you have anything gold? Anybody? Anybody have anything gold? Raise your hand if you have anything gold. These are the rich people in the house. Raise your hand. All right. The really wealthy people. Huh? Yeah. How many of you have anything gold at home? Anything gold at home? Yeah. Me, lots of it. Lots of gold at home. Keep it in a stash under the bed. All right. I'm just kidding, kids. Don't go looking under my bed. So in order to purify gold, you know, when you first get gold out of the ground, it's dirty and it's filled with all kinds of other minerals and stuff like that. It's not pure. And so in order to purify gold so that you can sell it, so that you can make it into jewelry and things like that, you have to purify it. You have to clean it or refine it. That's what that means. To refine is to clean or to purify. And the way that they purify gold is how? They heat it up. They heat it up really hot. You ever dropped a piece of ice whenever you're getting ice out of the freezer and it drops onto the floor? And what happens if you just leave that piece of ice there? What does it do? It melts. Okay, that's what happens. That's exactly what they do with gold when they're trying to refine it. The gold, they heat it up at a very, very hot temperature, and the gold just melts into liquid happiness. I mean, liquid gold. And then what happens at that point is all the impurities, all the dirt and stuff, it rises to the surface. And that stuff is called dross. The dirt, the impurities, anything that's not gold, it rises. When you heat up the gold, all the impurities rise to the top so you can see the impurities. That's exactly what Peter is saying here that happens with trials. Trials are how God heats up our faith. He heats us up, and so all of our weaknesses and impurities and all of our faults, they rise to the surface and become really, really visible to us and to the people that are close to us. The word sincere in the Bible, it literally means without hypocrisy. Now, you knew that. But the ancient Latins, the ancient Romans, they had a marketplace expression that they would often use called sincera, S-I-N, and it didn't mean sin, but sincera. And what that means literally, sincera, it means without wax, without wax. What would happen is when pottery makers wanted to advertise the quality of their pottery in the marketplace, they would write without wax on the side somewhere. It's real small. Without wax, or maybe even on the bottom, without wax, sincera. And the reason is because dishonest potters, what they would do is they would make poor quality pottery that had cracks in it. And the way they could sell that was to fill in the cracks with wax. And then they would paint over the wax so that you couldn't see the cracks. But then whenever you'd buy that pottery and you take it home and you heat it up, guess what happened? You could see the cracks. You could see the cracks. And that's what happens with us with trials. When you heat us up with trials, you can see the cracks in your faith. You can see the cracks in your life. And that's why God uses trials. They're absolutely invaluable. You should thank God for trials. Seriously. I'm not saying you should be like, yay, trials. But you should say thank you for trials. Because without trials, there's no way we can truly see the character and the quality of our faith. Why in the world would God want us to see the quality of our faith? Why would God want to test our faith? It's not for Him. God is not sending us through a test, a trial. Another way of looking at a trial is a faith test. But the reason for trials is not so God can learn something that He doesn't know about us. God knows everything. He knows the quality and the character of your faith. He knows how strong you are as a Christian. He knows already. But guess who doesn't know? You don't know. You don't know how strong you are and how weak you are and where your weaknesses are until you actually are heated up in the fire of trials. So when you're going through trials, these are the kinds of things that you need to look for. These are the kinds of things that God is trying to reveal to you, okay? The first one is, here's a series of questions. Do you run to God or away from God when you're going through a hard time? Do you run to God and get closer to Him? Do trials bring you closer to God or further away? It's unfathomable to me that trials would cause me to grow further apart from God, but I've actually seen it in people in our church. So I know that that happens, and that may be one of your struggles. Do you drop out of church or lean on your church family for support when you go through trials? Some people, when they go through trials, that's when we see them less and less and less. The only time we see them at church is when everything in life is great. Do you hide your problems, or do you actually share them with others to try to get support and encouragement and advice? Do you try to solve your problems with sin, or do you trust God to meet your needs? When you go through trials, do you actually try to solve those problems with sin, or do you trust God to meet your needs? Do you try to comfort yourself with sin? When you go through trials, you're going through a hard time, what do you do to comfort yourself? Do you run to sin? Do you walk to sin? Or do you say, no, I'm going to rely upon the Lord? Here's another question to ask yourself. Another thing that God is trying to bring to your attention when you go through trials is, do you get angry with God? When you go through hard times, do you shake your fist and say, why, God, how could you? Do you get mean to others when you go through trials? Do you become really hard to live with? Do you get depressed and lose your joy? As we talked about just a few moments ago. When you go through trials, do you get depressed? And then do you get consumed with worry? Here's one I struggle with right there, worry. When I go through tough times, sometimes I get consumed with worry and have a hard time sleeping. That's what God wants you to see. He wants to bring those things to your attention. Now, why? Why does God want us to see the character and the quality of faith? Why does He want us to know those things? Well, that brings us to number three, the third truth about trials. Trials are intended to grow us. Trials are intended to grow us. That's the reason why God wants us to see our weaknesses and impurities. It's not that God wants us to know our weaknesses. He wants us to know our weaknesses so that we can grow. It's not for our knowing, but for our growing. That's the purpose of trials. You know, if you go back to the gold refining process, what's the point of heating up the gold and bringing all the impurities up to the surface? It's not just so you can say, look, cool, look at all the impurities. It's so that you can clean off the impurities and make the gold beautiful and presentable and sellable and usable. And same with us. The reason why God puts us through trials is not just so that we can see how horrible we are and how weak we are. It's so that once we see how weak we are or where our weaknesses are, then we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and begin to grow, begin to focus on those weaknesses and begin to grow and become more like Christ. So God allows us to go through trials to grow us, to improve us, to make us stronger. So when you go through trials, keep your eyes open for your weaknesses. Think about the questions that we just covered, those types of things. And if it's revealed to you when you go through a trial, oh, here's a weakness that I didn't see. Here's a weakness that I didn't see. What that means is that you need to get more serious about your spiritual growth. When you see through your trials that you're really weak, that you've got a bunch of weaknesses, you need to get serious about your spiritual growth. Where you are spiritually right now is a result of what you've been doing to grow spiritually up to that point. And so if you don't like where you are spiritually, if you realize when you go through trials, I'm really weak, that probably means you need to make some changes in what you've been doing, your spiritual growth practices and habits, and how you've been investing in your spiritual growth. Here's a way to get serious about your spiritual growth. Think of the word serious, an acronym, serious. S stands for seek God through prayer. Prayer is spiritual breathing. If you want to grow stronger spiritually as a person, as a Christian, you got to spend time in prayer. And I recommend a daily time of prayer, strategic alone time with God, where you're spending time, quality time talking to Him. But not only that, but that you're praying with God, talking with God all throughout the day. All throughout the day, you're going through this problem, God, that's tough. I'm having a hard time. Help me with this. Help me with that. All throughout the day. E in serious stands for exalt God in corporate worship. That's Sunday worship. That's what we're doing here. Exalt God in corporate worship. If you want to have a healthy spiritual life, be at church every week. Make it the habit, not the exception, not the rarity. Don't come to church when there's nothing else going on. Go do other stuff when you don't have church. R in serious stands for read and study God's word. Read and study God's word. Man, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to be reading your Bible on a daily basis. I recommend that you get a Bible reading plan from our church website, and every year read through either the whole Bible or half the Bible, either the Old Testament or New Testament. Do that every year, systematically, every year. I in serious stands for invest your finances into God's kingdom. Invest your finances into God's kingdom. If God doesn't have your money, he doesn't have your heart, and that's what he wants. O in serious, obey God no matter the cost. Spiritual growth is all about just taking your next step of obedience. What's your next step? Obey God no matter the cost. U in serious is understand. Understand the goal of spiritual growth. If you're going to grow spiritually, you got to know the goal. What are we trying to do? What are we trying to become? We're trying to, remember, become like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's what we're trying to become. Becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. And the S in serious, serve God and others in the church and in the community. You've got to be giving back what you're learning, what you're receiving from God. You've got to be giving it out, giving it away. Become a servant in order to grow. What if you've been doing all those things and you find through trials that you're still weak? You still find a lot of weaknesses in your spiritual life. What do you do then? Well, realize that spiritual growth takes time. It takes a lot of time to grow. Any kind of growth, it takes time. There's no such thing as instant spiritual growth. And so if you're doing those things that I just talked about in that acronym, SERIOUS, if you're doing those things for a week, don't expect like amazing results. These things take time and you will never stop growing. It takes time. But also sometimes trials, whenever you go through a trial and you find that you've got all these weaknesses, sometimes that's simply God's way of reminding you, hey, keep it up. You've not arrived yet. Keep growing. Keep investing in your spiritual life. You got a long way to go. It's not that you're doing something wrong. It's just that hey, you still got a lot of spiritual immaturities in you, a lot of weaknesses. Keep it up. Keep growing. Keep going to home group. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going to church. Keep praying. Keep obeying. You're going to get there. You just got to keep growing. At the same time, realize that there's usually three reasons that we fail the test of trials. If you find that you're failing the test of trials, there's usually three reasons. Number one, we doubt that God's in control. When you fail the test of trial, let's say that you run to sin for comfort. It's usually because we doubt that God is in control. Or number two, we doubt that God will use the trial for our good. Sure, maybe God's in control, but I don't think there's any purpose to this trial. I don't think this is going to turn out for my good. Or number three, we settle for instant gratification rather than waiting to see the good that God has planned. We settle for instant gratification rather than waiting to see the good that God has planned. And so part of the key to growing is I encourage you to memorize some verses. I want to give you three verses real quick before we get to the fourth truth. These three verses are key. There's other verses in the Bible that you can use that say the same truth, the same principle. But here are three verses that you can put somewhere that visible. Put them on your wall in your bedroom or something. And remind yourself of these three verses, these three truths. First one, Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. It teaches that God is in control. That nothing will happen to you unless God actually allows it. He knows about it and he's specifically allowing you, his child, to go through it. It says this, remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. The condensed version, God is in control. God is in charge. Nothing is going to happen to you. Nothing's going to come into your life unless God says, okay, I'm going to let that person go through that. Here's the second verse, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is a reminder that if God does allow something into your life, if he does allow you to go through a bad time, a problem, a trial, that he's going to use it for your good. He's got a plan, and he's going to use it for your good. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then the third verse, Galatians 6:9, it assures us that it's worth it to wait on God. Sometimes when you're going through a hard time, it's going to be tempting to sin, to try to shorten the time frame of that problem, to ease the pain, sometimes to run to sin to comfort yourself. This verse reminds us, no, stay faithful, stay faithful, stay obedient. It says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Don't give up. And number four, here's the fourth truth about trials. Trials are intended to increase our eternal rewards. They're intended to increase our eternal rewards. You know, when you go to heaven, there's going to be like prizes and stuff, rewards. And your level of joy and the size of your reward in heaven depends on what you do on this earth. Now, whether or not you go to heaven, that is just a matter of you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Everybody who has faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior gets to go to heaven. But there will be degrees of rewards in heaven. And that depends on what you do, all the good that you do in this life. Verses 6 through 8 in 1 Peter 1. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire. Now notice this. May result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May result in praise, glory, and honor. What's the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's just talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are three main words, Greek words in the New Testament that are used to refer to the second coming, and this is one of them. It's the word apocalypsis. Everybody try that one out. Apocalypsis, you did good. Apocalypsis, that's one of the main three words. And it means revelation or revealing or manifestation. It's one of the three main words that talks about the second coming of Christ. And so Paul is saying the proven character of your faith, the purpose of trials is so that the proven character of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation when Jesus comes back. So that when Jesus comes back, he's going to see what you've become as a result of going through these trials and continuing to grow. He's going to say, good job. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each from God. Can you imagine God praising you? Now, he's not worshiping you, but he's saying, good job, way to go, man, you did awesome, you did great. How do we get to that point to where God's going to say, well done? Well, we have to go through trials. And the trials will reveal our weaknesses. And then when we see our weaknesses, then we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit in growing and becoming stronger and more pure and more refined. And so that ultimately when Jesus comes back or whenever we meet Jesus, he'll say, well done, well done. You get a big prize. You get a big reward in heaven. Let me tell you a quick story. There was a store owner and he placed a sign in his window announcing puppies for sale. Soon a small boy came with $2.37 to buy a puppy. And the store owner chuckled at the boy's enthusiasm and agreed to let the boy take a look at the litter of puppies. When the mother and her puppies bounded out of the kennel, one of the puppies lagged behind. And the store owner explained that that puppy had a deformed hip socket, and that little puppy would never be able to really run fast and jump and live a normal, active lifestyle as a dog. Well, at that, the boy excitedly announced that he wanted to buy the limping puppy. That's the one he wanted. And he gave the owner all the money he had, $2.37. And he told the owner that he would keep coming back every month to continue to pay off the balance of the puppy. Well, the dog owner tried to dissuade the little boy. He said, you don't want that puppy. You don't want this one. This one, it limps and it won't be able to run and play with you like the other dogs. Well, to that, the boy then pulled up his pant leg and he revealed a left leg supported by a metal brace. And he said, that's okay. I know how he feels. He'll need someone who understands. That little boy went through a hard time in his life. And how did God use the hard time? God made that little boy more compassionate and more understanding and more sympathetic. He had a lot of sympathy for other beings who had gone through a hard time like him. You know, problems can make you better or they can make you bitter. But when God allows you to go through hard times, he doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to develop you. He wants to make you stronger and more beautiful and more refined and more useful. And so you just have to look at your trials the right way. Three questions to ask when you go through trials. Real quick, three questions. Here's how you can really take this home today. Three questions. When you go through a trial, the first question, what happened to me? In other words, I want you to define your trial. What's the hard time that I'm going through? I'm going through a divorce. Or my marriage really stinks. I'm not happy. We're miserable. We hate each other. Or my kid is rebelling. Or I'm laid off. Or the money's not coming in. We're having a hard time paying our bills. Define the problem. What happened to me? Number two, second question. Why am I here on earth? In other words, what's my purpose? And your purpose is this: to glorify and enjoy God. To glorify and enjoy God, or to become like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's your purpose. Third question, how can this trial advance that purpose? How can this hard time, this problem, how can God and I work together to advance that purpose, to become more glorifying to God, to enjoy God even more, to become more like Christ, to love God and others even more? How can this trial advance that purpose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for loving us and Lord, for having a plan for our problems and our trials. We're so thankful, Lord, to know that that our problems are not an accident, that life is not out of control, that you're watching us, you're watching over every move, that you know exactly what's happening to us, and you've decided to allow us to go through those horrible things. Those difficult things. It's so wonderful to know that you've got a plan and that you plan to use those trials not to destroy us, but to develop us, and to refine us so that we can enjoy you more and glorify you more, become more useful. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have the right perspective on our trials and to continue to grow. Use the trials, Lord, to grow us. Help us to get the full benefit of our problems. I pray, Lord, for the individuals in this room, Lord, who are going through something tough right now. I just pray that you would comfort them, encourage them, give them your peace. Right now, with nobody looking around except for me, as your pastor, I just want to pray for you. Let me pray for you. If you're going through something tough right now, nobody's looking around but me. When I count to three, just lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. All over the room. Listen, you're not alone. You are not alone. There are a lot of people in this room who are going through something tough, probably too tough to talk about. Let me pray for you. Lord, we pray for those men and women, boys and girls, who are going through a tough time right now, Lord. We just pray that you would remind them that you're close to them, that you got a plan for them, that you are enough, you're going to sustain them, and that victory is coming. Victory is coming. We just pray, Lord, that you give them strength, give them perspective, help them to lean on you for strength and energy and resources. And Lord, we just pray that you would give them victory. Give them relief, Lord. Give them healing. Help them to overcome. Lord, help us as a church family to stand by and support those who are hurting, to weep with those who are weeping. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a great week. Hope to see you this evening. If not, I'll see you next Sunday.